of Acts, the book of Acts, so I have a handout for this. Acts chapter 20. So, all right, Acts chapter 20. So you can be turning in your Bible. New Testament book, Acts chapter 20. Verse 25 through 28. 25 through 28. You follow along as I read. Acts chapter 20, 25 through 28. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Our Father, we praise you, bless us. We thank you for the opportunity once again to be in the house of God. We thank you for the freedoms we have, the blessings we have, the opportunity in life. Bless our efforts today. Be with the word of God as it goes forth and deals with hearts. We pray, we commit all this to thee now, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going through this passage, chapter 20, verse 17, through the rest of the chapter, and this is his message to the Ephesian elders. The elders are pastors or bishops, for that matter, different words found for leaders in the church, pastors. So he's speaking to them, and so we've looked at some of the background on this last several weeks here, but here he's speaking to the Ephesian Baptist Church. He's speaking to the elders there. And the, as I've indicated here in the outline, this, that the chapter, this section of the chapter organizes around the initial meeting. Then the ministry, 18b through 24, the message, the menace, and the method here. So the servant of the Lord gave his determination declaration to the elders. If you remember that back there in verse 24, but none of these things move me. So that was his life commitment to serve the Lord. None of these things move me. Being knocked off, of course, and serving the Lord. So here again, I can remember back in 1974 when my wife and I and our five children were taking off from Wisconsin to go to South Carolina. Although I tried to get a job and try to get housing, I couldn't find either. And so I told the man as we were packing up our apartment there. So Dave Potter and George Zimmer, remember them? So these men were going there as well. But I told them, and I cited the verse here, but none of these things move me. We're going to go. We're going to go and trust the Lord for all that. And so this is Paul's theme verse as well. But none of these things move me. So we're not going to be knocked off, of course. We're not going to get out of the Lord's will. He had a good message here in Sunday school, and it has to do with the heart. So a statement like this comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. It's not just something intellectual. It comes from the heart. And so we need to have one of these declaration determinations. As I gave you some examples last time, remember Esther said, if I die, I die, but you're going to do what's right. And here Paul indicates that he's going to continue on in the will of God. And so the scripture here gave unction and power and determination in my heart to serve the Lord. And so why am I here? Why am I here today? This has nothing to do with my ego. It has to do with the Word of God working in my heart. And I trust that that'll be the case with all of us as well, that we can look down the road. Where will you be in the next few years? Will you be out there? You pushed away the truth, as we saw in Sunday school, and you decided, no, I'm going to do my will. My will is much easier than God's will. Is that what's going to happen here? Well, I trust that's not the case. But here he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life unto myself. So our life belongs to whom? Our life belongs to whom? If we're born again child of God, it belongs to the Lord. And so we want to serve him with our life in some capacity. Not everybody can be pastor of a church, but everybody can be a faithful church member and serve the Lord somehow. And so that's what our focus is. He goes on to say, so that I might finish my course. So when you're down to your last breath, can you say, I've finished my course? Or are you going to say, no, years ago I gave up this course? What are you going to say when you're down at the end? I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so this was his determination declaration. So we ought to all have one, at least one determination declaration. What would it be? Well, here's a good one, but none of these things move me. But there are others that I gave you last week. All right, so in light of all this, basically the church planter Paul had finished the ministry at Ephesus, or in Ephesus, so he's there 3 years. That's quite a long time for him as a church planter. He was at Corinth for a year and a half, but here he's at Ephesus for 3 years and turned the church over to the national leaders. So that's really what biblical missions is. You turn it over the national leaders here. You go into different lands and start churches and turn them over to nationals. So pastors are church planters. They're not thinking in terms of, you know, I would like to go and pastor church in the Philippines. Well, I wouldn't. this God's calling for me right here. However, I've gone to the Philippines many times, and Korea and Indonesia and so on. I want to help train these men so that these nationals can do the work. They know the language. They know the language. They know the customs and so on. So, but this is what Paul did. And so he planted churches in numerous places, and so he trained the leaders here. So biblical missions is starting Baptist assemblies and turning the leadership over to train nationals. Who trains them? Well, the person that shows up trains them. Paul trained these men and reminded and warned them of his scriptural teachings. So think of this, a reminder. He had won them to the Lord through preaching the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God message is what you see there in Matthew chapter, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, a well-known passage to be sure, but one that we do not want to overlook. John chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus said this, except a man be born again. That's his language. We don't hear that language very often anymore.
Right.
Born again, born again. You're born once as a person, but your new birth is a spiritual birth.
Right.
Born again,
right.
He cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is realm of regeneration. And this is the realm that we, who are born again, and anyone in the world at any time that's trusted the Lord as Savior, repented of sins, trust Him as Savior, is in the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. We can't see it. Kingdom of God. But we are children of God being born again. So he preached the born again message. That's what Paul did. Many people don't preach that message. They preach something else. Do you like Jesus? Okay, you're a Christian. No, it's a born-again message. Repent of sin, trust the Lord as Savior. And so he preached the kingdom of God message here. And so he expanded on this in verse 21, where he had revealed that the means of the new birth are repentance towards God and faith toward Jesus. Repentance from sin towards God and faith towards Jesus. So he anticipated that he would not be back. He may have visited again when he was there in Asia, so we don't know. Philemon may bring some of these truths out here and so on. But here he's indicating, behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. But the thing, important thing was not just visiting with them. The important thing was grasping the truth and implementing the truth in their hearts and lives. And so that was the significant truth that he gave here. Verse 26 and 27. So Paul was a faithful preacher, making another declaration about his faithfulness with truth. He challenged the elders with his testimony to record or to testify of his exposition of Scripture to them. All right, so here he indicates this in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. So the recording here, or recording his record, that is, was his exposition of Scripture here. They need to acknowledge his faithfulness. And so he wanted them to recognize, for 3 years I have taught you the Word of God. And you need to recognize that. And he wanted to record that to them so that they would have the record. So talking about a verb and a noun at this point. But to record or to testify his exposition of Scripture here. So he was faithful to them. They need to acknowledge this. He was the progeny of Gamaliel, and he cited the sense of the truth of Ezekiel. So I'm pulling a passage out of Ezekiel here that I've given to you, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel said this. He's preaching. Remember, he was back there in the days of Josiah, and he was then taken captive by the Babylonians and so on. So he's speaking to the elders who are in captivity as well. And he said, so the Lord said, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So there's a responsibility in giving the truth out. And so that's the responsibility of a pastor, for instance, of a Christian for that matter, to give forth the word of God. Obviously, when a man's blood is let, he dies. But nevertheless, the point here is we'll all die unless the Lord comes back. And so have we repented of our sins before we've died and trusted the Lord as Savior? So Paul is indicating here, and Ezekiel as well, that they've given forth the truth. Now, we started this church in 2009, and so we're in 2026, so in December will be our 17th anniversary. For almost 17 years, myself and other men in the assembly here as well have given forth the Word of God. We're a Bible Baptist church. We preach the Bible. We preach the Bible. So we've gone through many Bible books. We've gone through many of the New Testament books. We've gone through some of the Old Testament books. We went through Deuteronomy. We went through Exodus. We've gone through Genesis. We've gone through so many of these books, teaching through these years the Word of God. And so that's our focus here. We're preaching and teaching the Word of God. And he's saying here, I take you to record this day. See, so I can say the same thing, and the men in our church, pastors and mighty men, that we can record this. You can record this, that we have taught the Word of God on a regular basis. So we have services here 3 hours a day on Sundays, and on Wednesday night we have another service. So for approximately 4 hours every week we teach the Word of God. So why are we doing this? Because we all need to have the mind of the Lord. That's what Romans talks about, having the mind of the Lord. Because if you don't have the mind of the Lord, you only have one other option, and that's the mind of Satan. And you're going to think like the world. We just saw that. You push down the truth, you're going to be go back to your original narcissism. We're all born as narcissists, you know. And if you push down the truth, then you're going to become more and more like the world. So Brother Ryan gave the message here of Romans, and so probably one of the most egregious sins, at least Paul brings out, is sodomy. So, how do people end up in these sins? Because they receive truth, and then they start pushing it down and pushing it down. So, although those who push down the truth may not all end up as sodomites, they may be on the path. Mm-hmm. Follow that? So, the Bible deals with this. And so, when we reject the truth, how are we going to end up? See, we're here to try to give the truth. We, in our fallibilities, nevertheless, teach the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to work in hearts and lives so people will grow in truth and have the mind of the Lord and not the mind of the world. You look out there in the, at the world, and the world's crashing fast. I mean, you look at all the wickedness in the world, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And so we need a good dose of truth, and in the time that we have here, we want people to grow in truth. So you're either growing in truth or you're pushing away truth, one or the other. And so we want to grow in this truth and develop the mind of the Lord. We've all for too long have had the mind of the world, and we need to substitute that with the mind of the Lord through the Scriptures. It's not through some philosophy or clever counseling that we have. It's through understanding and embracing the Word of God and making changes in our heart and life. And so we have to have that determination, declaration. None of these things move me. I'm going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my determination. Either it is or it isn't. And so we want that. Or how will we turn out? How will we turn out? All right, so we move on in the commentary on 26-27. Paul gave the reason for his innocence of culpability. He had not shunned preaching all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. So he was no fundamentalist. Now, some of us have come out of what was known as Christian fundamentalism. fundamentalism. So we were right in the heart of all that in our early years and so on. But fundamentalism as a religious movement started in the early 20th century, 1900s, and started off as American. It started off as Protestant, not Baptist, but Protestant. And it started off as Caucasian. And so, and it was a movement within some of these denominational churches here to counter the liberalism that was coming into all the seminaries back in the early 1900s. And so this liberalism came into the seminaries. So why in the seminaries? Because seminaries taught pastors. And what do pastors do? They pastored churches, taught people. And as they brought in theological poison into the pastors brought them into the churches went liberal. Liberal in what sense? Well, in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ was not God. He was not God. That was one piece of liberalism. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that he's the true God. 1 John 5:20, he's the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ that we worship here is the true God. He's not a God, or he's not a mere man. No, the Bible also taught, modernism also taught that there was no literal resurrection of the Lord. He wasn't literally resurrected. No, he was literally resurrected. And then liberalism also taught that the Bible is not inspired. There's words and errors in the Bible. Oh, there's all kinds of errors in the Bible. And how can you trust the Bible? Well, we believe that the original language in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek was inspired. And we teach that here, and we study that from that point of view, by the way. And also that we have an excellent translation here in the King James Version. and that the scriptures originally were inspired, and they've been preserved through the ages for our benefit, for our translations here. And so, if the Bible has errors in it, maybe one of the errors is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe there's an error in that. What's the error? No, there's no errors in the scripture here. So that's what modernism taught. So here we have these American Protestants who want to fight this, and they say, all right, we're going to battle over these doctrines. These are important doctrines for sure, but then everything else was a non-essential. So I mentioned that here. Fundamentalism defended a handful of Bible truths. That's good. But also allowed freedom and non-essentials. Well, what's non-essential in the Bible? Oh, there's something we don't have to believe. Throw that out. I mean, non-essentials such as the mode of baptism. Clearly the mode and meaning of baptism. Baptism, the word itself, baptizo, means to immerse. And it's as a testimony of someone who's already been saved. Baptism doesn't save anybody. So Protestantism practiced the baby baptism. Catholicism did. So how does putting a baby in water redeem that baby? It does not. It does not save that baby. What saves an individual is somebody knowingly repenting of sin, trusting Christ as Savior, and being born again. Water doesn't do that. So baptism, as a mode of baptism, is immersion, but it's immersion of a Christian who now then is baptized by immersion into the church membership of the church that's baptizing. That's what biblical baptism is. Or some would question the coming of Christ. Is Christ coming back again? Well, the Bible teaches this. We just read and sang some songs about this today, the second coming of Christ. It's going to the next event in prophecy is going to be what the Bible calls the catching away or the rapture of believers caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. So Lord could come back today. So we might meet the Lord today either in death or in the second coming of Christ, the rapture. And so these are some of the Bible truths that are non-essential to the fundamentalists, but they're essential to us. So some of us moved out of fundamentalism because we fought this. No, all these doctrines are essential. We fought these, and so now we believe far more than what fundamentalism believes. We believe all of the Bible, not just part of it. All right, so Paul gave the whole counsel. See, he gave the whole counsel of God to people. So we teach all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the full counsel, all the teachings. We expound the scriptures here. Quite often these scriptures have to force us to have to make choices. Sometimes these are hard choices that affect family and finances and friends. But nevertheless, we want to honor the Lord rather than trying to honor and please man. And so we have to make biblical choices here. So, and then, of course, the whole movement of fundamentalism was based on this universal, invisible, mystical body of Christ heresy. So no part of the Bible is non-essential. We are biblicists. So when we started the church in 2009, I wanted to have a name that identified who us. So we're Bible. We believe the Bible. That's all we teach here is the Bible. Bible. Baptist. We believe in believers' immersion, and our church, Bible Baptist Church. I wasn't interested in naming this Cromwell Baptist because we weren't sure at the time when we started the house church basically where we'd end up. And so we weren't going to be meeting over New Britain where we live, but we're Cromwell Baptist Church. So, we're Bible Baptist Church. And every word there is significant to us when we started. We made this very clear at the very beginning. So, we're thankful for that. We come about this by conviction. We're not interested in impressing anybody. Nobody outside of this church is financing us in any way. We're not dependent on anybody, any government, any religious organization, but we are dependent completely on the Lord.
Amen.
And He's the one who's taking care of us. And so that's who we are. And we're thankful. We're not proud, but we're thankful that the Lord has led us to these convictions. All right, so Paul is laying this out as well for congregation there. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So the Lord gave me a learning process through the years, and many of us here as well. So we started out as new converts, and we began to grow in truth and had to make some decisions and so on. And so we tried to make spiritual decisions. And so we've come to this conclusion where we are today. We're thankful for that. He's the one who's led us. So it has nothing to do with pride. We're not talking about, I am so proud I am a Baptist. I never say that other than as illustration. I'm thankful that the Lord has led me through the Word of God to be what I should be. And as I respond to truth or as I reject it. But we're going to be judged on the truth that the Lord's given us and how we respond to it. And usually it costs to respond to truth in a biblical way. And as we saw in Sunday school, we don't like the cost. We don't like having to deal with self. But we need to. We need to honor the Lord. Because today we may meet Him. And then we have to give an account for ourselves. Might have to give an account for ourselves today. So how as he says, how'd you handle this truth? Not very well. Okay, there's a loss of reward. Not loss of salvation, because the sins are forgiven for the believer, but loss of reward. All right, so then in verse 28, we move forward here. Paul says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." Wait a minute, he's talking to pastors. Do pastors need to take care of themselves? Yeah, they're number one. Pastors are number one, yeah. They're the leaders. They need to take care of themselves. How are they going to be able to take care of anybody else if they can't take care of themselves? And so he says, that "Take heed, therefore, unto the deacon board." I didn't say that. "Take heed to the women in the church." No, he didn't say that. "Take heed to yourselves." Now, well, don't be sitting there thinking, yeah, okay, pastors, you take care of yourselves. This is good. No, it's for all of us. So you're in the yourselves, by the way, whether you're pastor or not. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So this is a loaded verse with all types of theological perspectives and going many different ways, to be sure. But in verse 28, I indicate there in my first line, but Paul began to deal with the menace in the church, facing the Ephesian Baptist church and elders. So pastors are responsible for the church. If the church falls, because it's the pastor's fault. If the church continues on, it's because the pastor attempted to be obedient. All right, so the menace is with the leadership. And so Paul says that, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock." So the Lord loves his assemblies, which he has started for over 2,000 years. So Bible, New Testament, 2,000 years ago. For 2,000 years, we have a lineage, history of church after church after church after church of Bible-believing people. Through the centuries, they had different names and so on. But we've had 2,000 years of this because the Lord said there in Matthew 16:18, "And I will build my church." And so he's talking about the institution of the local emergentist church. And Satan hates them. And so for 2,000 years, Satan has hated the Lord's churches, and he's tried to destroy them. And you know what? He's destroyed most of them. How does he do this? Comes in, deals with the hearts of the leadership, deals with the hearts of the membership. And whereas Revelation calls the New Testament church a candlestick, so a candlestick basically is a candle that holds a light. And so that's the responsibility of a local church, is a candlestick to hold the light. Who's the light? The light is the Lord. And so as that light starts to grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, there's a chance that that candlestick may go out. And if it's a church that doesn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually that candlestick light will go out, and it will no longer be, from his point of view, a New Testament church. Now the world might think, oh, this is a great church over here. Look at them. They have all kinds of these things going on. They've got all kinds of activities and everything else and so on. How does Christ fit into that? Well, he really doesn't, but I'll tell you what, it's really an active church. Well, what's the Lord's opinion of that? All right, so that's Revelation chapter 2. But anyway, so the Satan has snuffed out many of the churches through the 2,000 years. So spiritual battle comes from within and from without. So the biggest battle that Bible Baptist Church has is from within. Look at that, from within. And comes from without. We've had very little challenge from without our assembly in these 17 years. We're thankful for that. But there's been some spiritual battles within the assembly. And so the Lord has helped orchestrate these things. Now, as Christians, we are soldiers. That's what the Lord says there. And then we're soldiers in the fight for truth. So let's look there in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, so we're developing the mind of the Lord, how he thinks. We need to think how he thinks. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. So he says to Timothy, who Timothy was the pastor of the Ephesian church there, but he says, thou, this is in the 2 Timothy 2, 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to the pastor right there, but notice the next verse, no man, so now it's very general, that warreth and entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we are soldiers in the Lord's battle as a Christian. The day you were born again, you were enlisted, whether you knew it or not. Whether you wanted to be or not, too bad. If you're a born again Christian, you're in the battle. And the battle is against Satan, the world, and the flesh. And so this is why Paul comes back to his verse here. I have been in this battle for his duration of his life, probably 30-some years. And he says, but none of these things move me. I'm going to continue on. And we're soldiers in the fight of truth. Responsibility and tackle falls upon the pastor first. The pastor must take heed of self and then of the flock. Again, we can look there, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 this time. And Paul says this again to Timothy. So keep in mind now, he's writing to the Ephesian church. Timothy is the pastor of the Ephesian church at some point. Two books go to him. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and following, neglect not the gift as in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that by thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So notice here, pastor has to take heed to himself, take heed to the doctrine. So that's what we're teaching here, doctrine. And in order to save, I think spiritually save people in their spirituality, not winning them to Christ necessarily, but that they are saved in their spiritual growth, and them that hear thee as well. All right, so anyway, we have all of this. Now we come back to this, the commentary there as well. So the pastor must know the flock, pray for the flock, teach the flock, and guide the flock with each individual gift. The calling of the bishop comes through Scripture, as made by the Holy Ghost for each assembly. So as I think back on beginning of this church, it was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was working in my heart about starting a church. We left one church there. We came here, we started the church, and I had a clear understanding, this is what the Lord wanted me to do at this time in my life. I surrendered to it. Surrendered to it, as I should have. Should have done that. And so only the pastor recognizes and exclaims. And so here's the pastor's verse, 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is sufficient? Who's sufficient to pastor a church? Really, who is? Who is? What fallible man is sufficient? No man is. See, so passages like that humbles, should humble. No one's sufficient to do that, but it's only by God's grace to work, that he works through individuals to accomplish his purpose. Only the Lord is sufficient through men. The Lord told Peter three times to feed the flock. That's in John chapter 21, 15 to 17. Peter exhorted the Lord's truth later on, saying, so we jump from John 21 in your Bible, and you go over there to 1 Peter 5, and I'm citing the passage here. The Lord told Peter three times to feed the flock. Peter exhorted the Lord's truth, saying, so here's what Peter then tells other pastors. Feed the flock. Where'd he get that language? John 21. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So here's 1 Peter chapter 5. So the Lord works in hearts and lives here, and he deals with men. And as men contemplate the pastorate, leading the church, and so on, they say, who is sufficient? However, the Lord wants to use men to serve him. And so where are the men? So young Christian man, and that's every man in here, younger than me. Young Christian man, what's God's will for you? What's God's will for you? Now, all of us, especially in our youth, we're thinking, when I grow up, I want to do this, do that, this, that, all these things. And that's what I want to do. And I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to serve the Lord in any full-time capacity. By the way, Lord, I'm not going to do it. All right. The Lord likes that challenge. The Lord likes the challenge. Now, obviously, not everybody's going to be a pastor, but the Lord likes the challenge. So you go ahead and tell the Lord what you're not going to do for him. See how it works out. See how it works out. And so he works. He works in hearts and lives. And all of a sudden, wait a minute. When I started out, I was going to be an engineer, make a lot of money, work for General Motors. I mean, what's better than that? I mean, this is a great calling in life, right? And, I'm not still working for General Motors, by the way. You notice that? Gave that up years ago, but here. So what's the Lord's will for anyone here? What's the Lord's will? So he's converted you, he expects you to serve him in some capacity in the local assembly. Amen. Somehow. Amen. For your life. And it may change through the years, and even sometimes maybe even change church, but that's the Lord's will for your life. But whatever you do, do not tell the Lord what you're not going to do for him. Now, if you try it, you come back in a few years, tell me how it worked out. So finally, Paul averred that God purchased the Ephesian Baptist Church with his own blood. So notice the passage there, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, so the pronoun he goes back to God, hath purchased with his own blood. Wait a minute, you mean God has blood? God has blood? I thought the triune Godhead was spirit. Oh, there's one member of the Godhead who has blood. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God-man, was both man with blood, but he's also deity at the same time, and he died on the cross. He shed his blood for the sins of mankind. Does God have blood? Yes, indeed. Jesus shed his blood. Didn't we sing about that earlier today? Jesus shed his blood on the cross. For whom? Now here he's addressing the Ephesian church and the elders of the Ephesian church. So did Jesus only die for the Ephesian Baptist church and all human history? No, but that's very specific. But we can say by application, the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man died on the cross 2,000 years ago for the members of Bible Baptist Church. Amen. Now, he not only died for the members of Bible Baptist Church, but he died for all of mankind. But we're being very personal here and selective, and we're dealing with our church. So Christ died for us, but he died with the world. That's where people get confused, and somehow the church of God, they died for the church of God. That's all of mankind. No, that's a wrong nomenclature. The church refers to the emergentist assembly here. But Christ died for all mankind, but he also specifically died for every person in this room right now. And so we're thankful for his work on the cross. So here is Paul's powerful message here that he's giving to these elders, because he knows, I've been here 3 years, I'm leaving, I probably won't be back, and you need to have a good, strong dose one more time of how none of these things move me. I'm going to do the Lord's will, and I trust that you will get the impetus in your own heart and mind that none of these things will move me away from God's will. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the scriptures at hand. We pray that you'll use the word of God to deal with hearts and lives and help us to have that same commitment to serve thee with our heart and lives for our whole lifetime, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.